most. God's word shall surely stand, but as we labor to ensure that that word goes forth to the ends of the lands, we need our Lord's aid. And I want to begin by way of introduction by making a passionate plea to you men. The churches need the gospel. You can think, without revealing any confidentiality, there are so many troubled circumstances, persons, relationships within our churches that need the word of God brought to bear upon them. And there are churches who desperately need and who desperately desire to simply have the pure preaching of the word of God. And so let that be an encouragement to us as we go forward as a community, as an institution, and as men training, we trust for the gospel ministry. I wanted to read this morning two simple verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and certainly all of Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable, and so we commend it to your study. As men who are training for the gospel ministry, may I especially encourage you to read and to study and to take in the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I wanted to read verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Let's then begin our time with a word of prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, we come before you in the morning of this beautiful day that you and your providence have unfolded for us, and we do covet your aid. We covet your powerful working within us and through us. We recognize from the outset of this day and from the outset of the exercises of this morning our own insufficiency, our own inadequacy, and so it drives us to our knees pleading that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us and that you would bless your word, that we might be strengthened to go forth in the strength of the Lord, proclaiming your gospel to the ends of the world, so that your church and your people might be built up and might be edified, that sinners might be brought to conviction of sin and find liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but above all, that your great triune name might be honored and glorified throughout this world. We long for the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jeremiah saw and spoke of the day in which there would no longer be need for those individuals who would teach their fellow man of the Lord, because everyone would know the Lord. We ask, would you gradually, through the gospel ministry, bring that day into realization? And as we continue to labor here, we ask for a blessing upon this institution. We pray that you would give her a humility that would be conducive to a fidelity to the faith. May the Word of God always remain central in its teaching and in its practices, and may the men who pass through the hallways and the classrooms of this institution be those men who receive a devotion and a firm dedication to hold fast to the form of sound words which they have received. So bless us, we pray, for your name's sake. We ask this in Christ. Amen. I also just want to make a little suggestion, and that is, brothers, when you enter into the pastoral ministry, read on pastoral theology. I would encourage you to select an old classic on pastoral theology, and at least once a year, just read through a pastoral theology book. And I say that in part because I have done that this summer, thankfully. Well, perhaps a pastoral theology book. James Gerritsen's biography of Samuel Miller, An Able of Faithful Ministry, commend that to your reading, and also just want to, for full disclosure, some of the thoughts that I have for you this morning have been gleaned from that book. The seminary is a holy and a vital and important institution. And the men who study and train for the gospel ministry are called to a holy and to a vital and to an important work. That's the simple introduction. This is a holy place. You are called to be holy men, holy in the sense of being sacredly set apart for a divine purpose of proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With the text that we have before us, these simple two verses hold fast the form of sound words. I want to lead us in meditating and thinking upon this morning a simple theme: hold fast the faithful word. I want to just look at what we are to hold fast, why we are to hold fast, and how we are to hold fast. So there's nothing real unique, there's nothing real creative about the roadmap for our morning. I just simply want to plead with you, based upon the authority of the Word of God, to hold fast to the Word of God, and we'll notice what we are to hold on to, why we are to hold on to it, and how we are to hold on to it. The seminaries of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the men who are called to serve as office bearers within the churches, and indeed along with all of the people of God, need, especially in our day, but all throughout the history of the church, we need to have our hands, figuratively speaking, solidly gripping and holding on to the truth of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, commissions Timothy with this admonition: hold fast the form of sound words. You'll notice there this phrase, sound words. With the use of sound, or you might want to translate it healthy, that which is true, that which is correct, that which is straight, Paul sets forth the object to which the gospel minister must seize and hold on. Hold on to these sound words. That is, to the pure and true apostolic doctrine that is derived from, indeed, that summarizes the revelation of God as that revelation is given through His Word. These sound words are ultimately the Word of God. The Scriptures, which Paul will later instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Those are the sound words, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The sound words are, first and foremost, the words of Scripture, but also then you might say the words of Scripture as they have been communicated to Timothy by the instruction that Timothy has received from Paul. Now, we don't want to say that those are two separate things. The Word of God is indeed the Word of God as it is revealed. The Word of God has been communicated and has been transmitted, you might say, and has been explained to Timothy from his spiritual father, from his instructor, Paul. And so he can write in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And this highlights for us the vital role that a seminary has, in which men are called by the churches who we trust have a fast hold on the sound words, and those men are then commissioned to hand those sound words, as it were, down to the next generation of what we trust and hope and pray will be faithful men. And so those are the sound words, the words of Scripture, the words of the revelation of God, as those words have been explained and instructed from Paul to Timothy. The pattern of sound words, or as the translation in the King James, the form of sound words, and no doubt you'll deal with this in class at some point, but the pattern or the form of sound words has this whole idea of the summary of the apostolic faith as that had, in a very early age in the New Testament history, already, so to speak, solidified into a certain confessional form. And so you're going to have to, of course, interact with those who would say that there was all sorts of fluidity to theology during the first hundreds of years. But the pattern, the form of sound words, the apostolic doctrine of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was firmly fixed from the days of the Apostle Paul, and indeed from the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says to Timothy, hold on to that summary of the apostolic doctrine. Continue in the proper way the apostolic succession of doctrine. I overheard, I believe it must have been perhaps Reformation Church History class this morning, something along the lines of Luther's interaction with somebody in one of his disputations or debates, right? And of course, you know that Rome brought up this whole idea of the apostolic succession of persons, which we reject. But we do not reject this idea of the apostolic succession of doctrine. And that's really also at the heart of this admonition. Hold fast the form of sound words, the form of true doctrine, the form of apostolic truth. And so that's what seminaries, professors, ministers, men who are training for the office of the churches need to seize their figurative hands of spiritual energy and strength upon. With that before us, I want to move into the why we are to hold fast. We are to hold fast upon these words, of course, first of all, because Scripture commands it, but Scripture commands it because of the importance of truth. We want to skim over this, not because it's not absolutely fundamental, but because we trust that these things are underscored continually in this institution. The form of sound words is the foundation of salvation. It's the foundation of all that we do in the church and as the church. And so for doctrine, it is vitally important, especially in our day and in our age of a postmodernism and of a subjectivism, that we confirm and that we affirm the objective truth of the revelation of the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. That needs to be believed passionately by our heart, and it needs to be proclaimed consistently by our mouths. And you might say it needs to be displayed practically in our lives. And so the Word of God needs to be held fast, not only for doctrine, but also then for life. This institution, from its very beginning, has dedicated itself to this type of a wonderful balance between doctrine and life. And indeed, that's biblical, that our life should adorn our doctrine. That we would not only be training men who know the doctrinal truths in their minds, but men who are transformed by the doctrinal truths in their very hearts and in their lives, so that they possess and display a warm, consistent, true spiritual piety. Examples abound, brothers, of the damage that has been done to the churches and the cause of the gospel because of men who filled office, who did not have a consistent, warm, spiritual piety. And in part, it can be traced back to, in many instances, because they did not hold fast to the form of these sound words, which the Apostle Paul would admonish Timothy to do. Now, with that laid out, the importance of holding fast for doctrine and life, I also want to come to you this morning and passionately plead, at least as passionately as we can stir ourselves up to plead in this context, that it is vitally necessary to hold fast to the form of sound words because of the danger of losing the truth. Nearly every time I come back to this institution, it is with a prayer of gratitude that she still stands firm, committed to the Word of God and to the confessions that summarize the Word of God. But nearly every time I come back to this institution, I am painfully reminded of the history of other similar institutions. And so you can walk down the hall. The things have changed around here a little bit. You can see pictures of the professors Warfield, Machen, Princeton. What happened? Brothers, these things need to be constantly before us. They lost in many, many ways without being derogatory. But if you take and if you read Samuel Miller and then read some of the views, beliefs, and teachings that are prevalent today in seminaries in our land, it's distressing. It's discouraging. It's alarming. Hold fast. And not only seminaries, churches, whether it be local churches, you can read in Revelation, Christ comes and he warns some of his churches, repent, else I will come and I will remove the candlestick from amongst you. And these things have happened, and indeed they are happening to local churches and to federations of churches. How is it that churches that were once, we might say, pillars of orthodoxy now entertain unbiblical views across the whole board of social issues that are so prevalent in our day, including human sexuality? They lost their handle, you might say, upon the form of sound words. And again, we do not say these things in a spirit of arrogance nor pride. We say them with caution, lest that we think that we stand and we end up falling. Persons have lost a grip. Paul mentions this in verse 15 as he identifies individuals, and in fact, apparently, a whole region. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. They lost, at least to some extent, that which they had had to some extent. And they lost it because they did not hold on to it fast. The danger of losing the truth is that this leads to a gradual yet steady slipping away into apostasy. Now, I don't know about the young people in your congregations. Our young people, we constantly, those of us who are older, and I count myself in that class now, we constantly talk about the slippery slope. And sometimes the younger people either literally roll their eyes or at least figuratively roll their eyes, and they claim, well, you know, the older people are always just worried about the slippery slope. And one thing leads to another thing, usually in a negative line of development. And you can debate for the rest of the day the validity of that warning, the slippery slope, but I am convinced it is a very real danger. Because apostasy comes gradually. And as an institution, as a church, as a person, as an office bearer, is gradually taken away from the Word of God, it is into this judgment. And so you'll notice at 2 Peter 2, verses 17 and 18, their word will eat as doth a canker, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And then notice this dangerous, deadly result. They overthrow the faith of some. That's the danger of apostasy. That's the danger of men, of institutions, of churches, erring concerning the truth or losing the pattern of sound words. They overthrow the faith of some. Brothers, we need to hold fast to the pattern or to the form of sound words. Well, how then are we to do that if we hasten along? I would submit to you at least three ideas of how we are to hold fast to the form of sound words. And the first one, in keeping with the theme that the seminary emphasizes, is to know the truth experientially. And if you look in the text, I just want to highlight for you what is said by way of a qualifier of the manner of how we are to hold fast the form of sound words, hold them fast in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, in faith and in love. We would say it this way, the gift of faith and the gift of love that is given to the Christian minister or the Christian church or the Christian seminary. That gift of faith and gift of love that flows out of the grace of Christ is then exercised by the Christian minister, the Christian professor, the Christian seminary, as an organic unity of Christians. And as that faith and love is exercised, that motivates the Christian minister or professor to hold fast to the form of sound words. And so I've written it this way for my own clarity. Think of faith and love, these graces, as being the arms or the hands, figuratively speaking, that carefully hold the mold of sound words. Think of the right hand being faith, the left hand being love, a faith in Jesus Christ that both comes from Jesus Christ, but also then is directed towards Jesus Christ, a love that is shed abroad in our hearts by Jesus Christ, but then a love that we then have also for Jesus Christ. Those twin graces, as they operate within the soul of the Christian and of the Christian minister, are the hands that very, very carefully and yet very, very securely fasten themselves to the form of sound words and walk through this life and through all of the ministry and through all of the exercises, taking great heed that this form is not spoiled and that this form of sound words are not lost. Now, of course, you understand, we trust that the way of this experiential knowledge is mentioned also in what is in many ways a parallel verse, verse 14. The good thing, which is no different than the form of sound words, which was committed unto thee, from Paul. You'll notice the parallelism that's running throughout here. Keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And of course, it is the Holy Ghost dwelling within the Christian minister who stirs up this faith and this love for Christ and for the Word of Christ. And so it is the Holy Ghost who, working within and then upon the heart of the Christian minister, producing faith and love, that then motivates the Christian minister to hold fast to these sound words. Think of it this way. The gospel minister who experiences the beautiful gift of repentance within his own heart by the working of the Holy Spirit preaches in, we trust, a beautiful way, repentance. And the gospel minister who experiences the faith and the love that comes underneath the operation of the Holy Spirit preaches in a very beautiful, consistent manner faith towards Jesus Christ. Not that he preaches his own experience, but you might say he preaches the Word of God as it is revealed, but also as he has experienced it in its power and in its glory. And so in an experiential knowledge of the Word of God enables and motivates the gospel minister to hold on tightly to that form of the sound words with the hands of faith and of love. Knowing the truth experientially, we would also encourage you to study the truth diligently. Study the form of sound words so that twofold you yourself can duplicate or adorn or display that form in your life, preaching and teaching. But then also so that you might be very quick to identify, to recognize anything that is not in conformity with the form of sound words. I've tried to think of illustrations, and they abound, and I'm not exactly sure what trades you men have dealt with in your past lives, but if you take a skilled craftsman, he knows his work so well. He knows the form, you might say. If you take a bricklayer who's experienced, he knows the weight of a brick because he has lifted hundreds of thousands of them. And if you were to hand him something that was not the proper form of a brick, he would instantly recognize it and reject it. My own father-in-law works with large trucks and large machines, and he knows the sound the engine makes when everything is running smooth. And the minute that sound of the engine changes, he knows something is wrong. And he immediately can stop the engine, the machine, and he can address what's wrong. And that's the idea that I want to communicate to you, brothers, as a seminary and as gospel ministers and as those who are studying for gospel ministers, that we, underneath our diligent study of the form of sound words, would have such a knowledge and such a love and such a devotion to these sound words that the moment something is expressed, whether it be publicly by way of some false teaching or whether it be in our private, so to speak, counseling, the moment somebody says something that does not square with Scripture, we would go, well, that's not the form of sound words. Not that we would react then in an overly aggressive and abusive manner, but so that we might be very, very quick to filter out that which is not in conformity to the Word of God. And then, quickly in closing, brothers, proclaim the truth faithfully. Proclaim the truth faithfully. We live in a dark day and in a dark age, and yet an age that really is not that different than any of God's people have ever lived in. Now, I don't know, I think I can reveal this in this context. Oftentimes on Monday morning, I'm drawn to the book of Jeremiah. Perhaps it's the Monday morning minister blues. I find myself resonating oftentimes with Jeremiah on Monday morning. He ministered in dark times, times of spiritual apostasy, decline, and impending judgment. And yet, our confidence, brothers, has to be in what we have just sung, God's word shall surely stand. These sound words will stand for all of eternity. The gates of hell may attack, but they will not prevail. And so more and more, I'm convinced that the simple duty of the gospel minister is to stand in the midst of all of the movements of society and all of the developments of culture and just very simply hold forth and proclaim the Word of God, trusting that God will accomplish His work through His Word. Now, that statement's not original with me. Simply trust God's Word to do God's work. And proclaim it while you hold fast to it, so that by the grace of God, we might be enabled to say, both as a seminary and as individual men, and we trust that in our gospel ministries and also our congregations, that when we are called to appear before our Master, we may say, I have kept the faith. I have kept by the Holy Spirit and by faith and love, the form of sound words. I have walked carefully through this life, understanding that I have been entrusted with the ministry of these sound words, and I have taken great care that the form of those sound words was not compromised nor destroyed in my context. Amen. Let's have a closing word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would stir us up by your word and by your Spirit. Give us the gift, the abundant gifts of faith and of love in Christ Jesus, that we might hold fast as an institution and also as individual men, and we trust in our churches the form of the sound words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things together.